What a great topic we get to hear from today from God's Word. This is one of my few topical sermons. You know, I like to preach verse by verse through the Bible, but today we're going to talk about God's love. I mean, that's a big topic right there. It's a great topic. And well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll talk about it, okay? Father, your word is so rich with love. There is a hard side to your word, Father, but oh my, your love comes through. In the end, the love of God revealed through your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Father, we need your love. Not just in our salvation, which is so wonderful, God, but we need your love today to feel your presence, to touch our hearts over and over. The love that affects us, changes us, moves us, sends us. God, there's a lot of brokenness, a lot of uneasiness in our world. There's nothing new in the world, God. There is wickedness, but in the middle of all of it, there's your love. In a group of people called your church, let us be known to be a loving people, to love rightly with this agape love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I get to speak on the topic of God's love. It's wonderful. God has shown us a great and mighty love through his Son, Christ. This agape, pure love, is extended by his perfect will through the counsel of his own will. God has given us his love, and it came down from heaven by sending his Son, Jesus. That's wonderful news. Christ coming into the world. It's good news. Good news for us. And recall last week I preached out of Nahum. I think we were in Nahum 1:15. Behold, upon the mountains. Remember that verse? The feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Now the peace Nahum spoke of was a peace that comes when a nation's been saved, delivered from their enemies. That's good news, right? But we have an enemy today. We do. We have an enemy of our soul that actively campaigns, and then we have the nature, the fallen nature. Sin has made us an enemy of the Lord. We just read this. An enemy of the Lord. Yet God in his great love has reached down from heaven and across enemy lines to save many through his Son. Delivered. To save them from their sins. God loving the world, and his redemptive plans have been unfolding throughout all of human history. We see God's plans unfolding. But in one remarkable moment in time, the Son of God stepped out of heaven and into our world as a babe. Today, we learn about some of these great plans of God and how he was loving the world. But let me ask you who are watching or those who may hear this message later, have you really experienced this love of God in Christ? Is it yours? Is it yours? Some have drawn near, but they only fall away. But is his love yours? Has it changed you? I've experienced his love, and I can tell you that it changes a person. My whole family can testify, yes, at a certain point in time, after the supposed faith, an encounter with the love of God, this man before you lost his mind. And when they invited me to Christmas gatherings and I gave them my Presence of Jesus t-shirts and, oh, a Bible again, another Bible. You know, they knew something wasn't right with me. And then it went on 2 years and then 3 years and then five. And they're like, well, I think he believes, at least we believe that he believes. Okay. And then eventually the love of God would shine through an imperfect person. And our family, one by one, gets saved through the love of God. God's love has been shown to me countless times. And in the world, it's been shown countless times. And I want to take a look at different times in Scripture where his love was revealed. We couldn't cover all of them. We certainly couldn't cover all of them. It would just take years to do that, maybe. Hey, a friend of mine finished preaching Romans recently. He said he started it 20-something years ago. And he just finished his last sermon. I'm like, I don't know if I got time to listen to that series. Man, I think I'm running out of time. God was loving the world here through a vision given to Isaiah. We've read the passage already, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Some 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah penned these words as inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the prophecy later fulfilled through Mary conceiving child from the Holy Spirit. And then the Son of God, Jesus, would be born. Isaiah recorded that the sign was from God himself. It is his sign. God was giving the sign, and the sign was that the virgin would conceive. That's a miracle of God. Virgins don't conceive unless something changed. Now, many don't believe in miracles today because they do something strange. They transcend time, space, and matter. That doesn't make sense in a linear world. And perhaps that's true to some extent. But you see, unless the one causing the miracle has existed outside of the constructs of time, space, and matter, and there is such a being in this universe, and we call that one God, that God can have a virgin give birth. That's the one who calls all things into existence. That's the God who revealed himself to us. Remember the opening words of all the Bible? In the beginning, God. In other words, before the beginning of all things, time, space, and matter, that God was already there. He can do such things. So my appeal to the lost, to the naysayers is, let me tell you about that God, the God of miracles. Let me tell you about some of the things that God has done and is doing to the present day. That God who sent his son to save many. It says the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means, as we've sung it already, God with us. God with us. Who could have imagined that this would literally be fulfilled by God with us, like in the person, through Christ coming as a babe and living among us for a time. God with us. That is God loving the world. The great love of God sent his son from heaven to earth. His son willingly obeys to be born and to walk and to live among his creation. To die for the sinful ones who would turn to God in repentance by his grace. Can you imagine in ancient times standing on a city wall as an army amasses on your border? Can you imagine seeing this day after day, more arrive and more arrive and more arrive? Your doom is sealed as they surround your whole city in numbers inconceivable to your city. Suddenly the prophet comes. Take courage, Emmanuel. God is with us. Take courage. He is with us. According to 2 Kings 19:35, during a single night, as the Assyrian armies amassed, one, as I've heard, busy bee angel struck down 185,000 in the single night of the enemy of the Hebrew people. 185,000 there in the fields lie the recompense of the bodies. The wicked was on display, and within the walls the singing of joy began to rise up. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, our God is with us. He's with us. He's saved us. Friends, while Isaiah tells us of this great news, his word all points to the greater deliverance in Christ. He made a way so that God could be with us, his holy church, and dwell by his Holy Spirit, God. And while that's a mystery, his word says, it is so. And I believe it. Do you? I believe it. God is with us, friends. Emmanuel. That's what he told the prophet, but God was loving the world through the virgin birth. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her how she would come to be with child. We've read in Luke already, but I want to read this section again. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. and the house of David, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Apparently, angels are very overbearing. There's a instant thing that happens. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And the angel, and Mary said to the angel, "How does this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You see, nothing is impossible with God. An old woman conceiving a child, just like Sarah did. Nothing impossible. Prophecy written down 700 years earlier, Isaiah, was coming to pass in very specific detail. I would say spot on detail. Exact detail. Now, some might read Isaiah and cry out and say, "Well, wait a minute. Wait, it says in Isaiah his name is Emmanuel. Now we're saying Jesus." And we just got to lovingly pause and go, well, you know. Emmanuel means God with us, and Jesus was God's Son with us. That's just fine. The name Emmanuel pointed to the literal fulfillment of Jesus in person, Son of God. And the very name Jesus, we could continue, think of this, tells us something about Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus in the English rendering is an English rendering of the Greek word Iesu. And we don't say Iesu, do we? Because we're English, modern English speakers, we say Jesus. We don't say Iesu, which means Joshua. No, there's no J in the Hebrew or the Greek language. And in the Hebrew, you would say Yeshua. Joshua. See? Iesu. And what is Yeshua? The deliverer. You see that? His name Jesus. It should begin to bring us joy, right? His message begins with his name. Emmanuel, God with us. Iesu, Yeshua, Jesus, our deliverer. I love his name. He wasn't sent to deliver us from wars or rumors of wars, but instead he came with the greater purpose to save his people from their sins. And this was the greatest bondage that even the Jews and all of mankind would have. You see, remember the Assyrian king, trapped like an animal, doesn't really know it, in the thicket by his thorns, idolaters, sinful men. But so was Judah. So it wasn't this war or that war, it was the great war, the battle for the soul, is why Yeshua came, Emmanuel. Judah would fall away from their deliverance. Just a few decades later, they'd be carried off into Babylon. Today we see this pattern in the lives of the people, don't we? The lives of people around the world come close to spiritual things, just close, call themselves spiritual. I see it all the time. Identify as Christians. I pleaded with two grandmothers and a great-grandmother and then the mother to not take the life of their child yesterday, but all these Baptist women killed the child. They've come close. They have some kind of sense of identity. That they've not been delivered, or it doesn't seem likely. To go to the child sacrifice, they said, "I'm a Baptist. They said, I'm a Baptist preacher." I'm reminding you of the love of God. Don't do a wicked thing in front of all the world and testify against God's grace. We made up our mind, preacher. I was like, "Sister, what does it say of God's word?" And the preacher of God's word means nothing to you. The professed word of God. People come close. So time and time they come close and they fall away, and they come close and they fall away. Oh, they need the love of God. You know, when the love of God touches the soul, all that ends. All this nonsense, all this crazy thing, it ends. So we pray for these ones. We pray for those we love that are in this cycle. They draw near, they fall away. They draw near, they fall away. I'm not talking about just Christians who have a sin issue every once in a while. We all do. And God's grace is wonderful. But our God, when He saves us, He saves us. He marks us for Himself. We should get ready to celebrate because our God does indeed save. Pray for the loved ones. Pray for the friends. Pray for the co-workers, the people you encounter that you know have drawn close. Fall away. Have fallen away. They look like the world, not the Lord. God was loving the world through a vision given to Joseph. Look at Matthew 1:18. This clears it up. Matthew 1, chapter 18. We'll answer the big question. Why did Jesus come? Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, here he is, an angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a dream, and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And why? For he will save his people from their sins. This all took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet by saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. If someone ever asks you, why did God have to send his son? To save his people from their sins. It's right there, right? That's exactly why he sent his son, to save his people from their sins. Sin is our ultimate enemy. It just is. Sin was Judah's ultimate enemy, not Assyria, not the other warring nations. It was always sin dragging them further and further away than any captivity they could imagine. For all of our enemies, had God removed, literally, had God removed every one of them, Judah would have still gone after foreign gods. They would have still chased after this thing. This is what it means to be fallen in the world. We see the nature of man on display all the way back when the Hebrew people, remember, they were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. But I tell you that today, men and women are as much a slave as they ever were, if not more a slave to sin. Sin has a shackle around their necks. It has bound them on their wrists and on their ankles. This is their captivity. This is what it means to be human. They're so strong, these shackles, that no man could break free from them. No one can. We cannot. The nature of man, all of mankind, is fallen. And this fallen nature, as we've learned, passed down from generation to generation through our federal head, Adam, when he and his wife Eve sinned in the garden. Adam is our federal head, but God the Father is the head of Christ, his Son. And this is why Jesus was born into the world without sin. He's different. He is the Son of God. He was neither conceived in sin nor born in sin. And there is only one Son of God who is both fully God and fully man. And that one is Jesus, the one who delivers his people from their sins. He is the only one worthy. The question is, who are his people? The Apostle Peter would have believed that only the Jews were his people. He would say, well, those are his people. He got a wake-up call that they were the object of God's love, that they were the believing ones. Peter would soon learn a fascinating lesson about how wide and deep God's love is in this world. God was loving the world through an angel sent to a man named Cornelius and to a vision given to Peter. In Acts chapter 10, we read such an account. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. These angels, right? Come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. When you see an angel, you're going to know it. It said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended to him. And having related everything to them, he sent to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop of the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Did you catch that phrase? What God has made clean, do not call common. Peter marvels at the meaning of this. And then he was sent to the house of Cornelius, an unclean Gentile, not a Jew. And God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon Cornelius and all his house. And God made this Gentile man and all of his household clean. God made them clean. God took them from the common and separated them unto himself. This is the word hagios. This means holy, the word we use when God separates the common unto himself. God made them holy. He set them apart. God was loving the Gentiles. That's the lesson here. God was starting to love the world, the Gentiles, the world. And this was both shocking and eye-opening to the Apostle Peter. God was starting to answer the question for us, who are his people? His people are the believing ones from all around the world. All who believe upon Christ for their salvation, they believe through the grace of God given to them. They come from all across the world. And this was strange news to the Jewish man named Peter. Now God was loving the world. He was doing it in a manner that came not just through the sending of his son, but through the shedding of his son's blood upon the cross. God was loving the world through sending his son into the world. Now the use of the word world has been understood. It needs to be understood within a literary context. There are many meanings for this word world, as we see in John 3, if you'll turn there, John chapter 3. There's a discussion it opens with. Nicodemus and Jesus, Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus by night, and here, list the scene. Two Jewish rabbis having a discussion under the cover of darkness. The conversation progresses. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the famous, you have to be born again from above to enter to heaven. And it confounds Nicodemus. And what follows points to the greatest act of love to ever come upon the earth. So we pick up in John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order through him that the world would be saved. God was loving the world. And he did it through the atonement of Christ. And for Christ to be atoning in the world, he had to come into the world. So Jesus and Nicodemus, the two Jewish rabbis, have come to the point of discussion where Christ reveals the gospel to Nicodemus, and it's shocking to him. What are you talking about? It doesn't just include a rebirth, but it also includes what Jesus is referring to as the world. I taught on this several months ago. I referred to Dr. James White's teaching on this. I think I quoted him. I'm just going to paraphrase for a minute. The conversation between the two Jewish rabbis, the word world referred to in this context, and only those people, the Gentiles. God was loving them. Two, the unclean ones, the common ones. In other words, the gospel wasn't only for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. It's explosive in this conversation. Mind-blowing to Nicodemus. You see the progression of the discussion between the rabbis here? You got to be born from above. Nicodemus marvels. Jesus says, the way you can be born from above, only if the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross. That's all atonement language, the death of Christ. Then Jesus says that the object of God's love is not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And how did God love the world? He sent His Son to be a sacrifice. He sacrificed His Son. God is a mystery in this, isn't He? Who of us would sacrifice our own child to save many? Who could do such a thing? His love is expensive and extravagant and unparalleled. Why did He love those Gentiles too? So that the believing ones, just as it says, the believing ones could have eternal life. That's why He sent Him. So that those who believe would not perish, but have eternal life. Believing ones come from every tribe, tongue, and nation. There's this consistency in God's word that reveals just how deep and wide God's love is. Everybody that is saved under Christ was at one point just a lost sinner, at war with God, fallen in their state, and unable to please God. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, not only sent His Son to be born of the Virgin in the most humblest of settings, but He also offered up His Son, who willingly went to the cross. Romans 5:8. But God showed His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's talk about three short applications and then we'll close. I just want to underscore a teaching here that God's love is powerful. Powerful enough to save us from our sins. The world needs to know that. He is powerful. His love is powerful. The power of God's saving love spans throughout thousands of years of the human history. It's seen it again in Isaiah. And it was told that the virgin would conceive and call His name Emmanuel. God's love was on display there. We saw it again and many times in between Isaiah. And when Mary saw or heard from the angel, or when the angel visited Joseph, God's love was with us in the person of Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel, our great deliverer, Yeshua, Yesu, Jesus. Have you been saved from your sins? Have you been saved from your sins? God's love in Christ is mighty to save. God's love is not only powerful, it is purposefully planned. His love is planned and intentional. God's love reaches to us from our creation and our subsequent fall into garden. He reaches beyond all of that. We might think that God maybe is just angry at mankind all the time, that He just simply just kick them out of the garden. But His setting them out of the garden was an act of God loving them so that they wouldn't continually hide from the presence of God. It would have been overwhelming to them, His glory in their presence in that state. Just a few chapters later, we see God call the pagan man from the land of Ur, Abram, had nothing to offer God. But God said, I will establish in you the line that would lead to the tribe of Judah and this king named David and his reign for eternity. So we see God's love revealed through the books of the law, the history, the wisdom, and the prophets. And they all point singularly to the Messiah, Jesus, coming into the world. Do you believe His word today? Do you believe His word? Have you been saved? Do you believe His word? Because God's love is not only powerful, purposefully planned, it is very personal. God sent His Son personally to die for His people in the world. He sent His Son. No one else could do that which Jesus accomplished through His coming into the world. living among us, dying for his people, that is very personal. God saves his very own. What about you? What about you? Are you one of the believing ones? Or perhaps you've only heard or drawn near, but have never been saved by God's grace. The miracle of Christmas was Christ coming into the world to save his own. And perhaps for those who don't believe yet, but you sense there's some truth being told here today. There's some truth in God's word you've never considered. It's hitting you now. Your heart feels it. It's good news. Jesus said, no one can come to me. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me first draws him. And as I tell people, when they hear the gospel and all of a sudden they're in a wicked place and they turn and they hear and the tears begin to flow in public, and we go, perhaps God is drawing you today. Perhaps this is your day. Church, God is still this very day drawing people unto himself through his Son Christ. This Christmas season is another reminder of God's love for us when he sent his Son into the world to save many because he loved us. Merry Christmas, friends. Amen.